John chapter 4. Okay, the first slide that you're looking at is a picture of the Holy Land during the time of Jesus. And you should notice that there are primarily three sections to the Holy Land. In case you're new to Bible study, and I hope that there's someone in here tonight that's new to Bible study, you should notice dead center on that slide, there is a Dead Sea. And at the top of the slide, there's a little body of water called the Sea of Galilee. And between them is a prominent river called the Jordan River. We sang about it. So that wasn't a Mark Twain hymn. We were singing about a real river that is pictured sometimes in some of our songs as death, called the Jordan River. Okay, so what are the three sections of the Holy Land from north to south? Someone give me the first one. Hint, they're all in green. Galilee, thank you. And what's the section to the south of that? Samaria, and then
Judea.
Help Wes out with the answer. He's looking for it on your shirt. Is it Judea? Okay, good. All right, excellent. So Galilee, Samaria, Judea. And what's that? Idumea. That is the New Testament version of the Old Testament word Edom. So, yeah, pretty neat there. So Edom is where you see the Idumea. It's the difference between Hebrew and Greek. All right, so that is Samaria is where the story takes place tonight. You'll notice in John 4, look at verse 1. When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. Look at this next phrase. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. In other words, Jesus is responsible for the folks that were baptized. But he didn't do any of the baptizing. His disciples did it. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And we're not going to talk about the entire story, but what would we call this chapter? What would we call this story? Woman at the well. That's right. Hey, just so you might see the Bible-wide theme, can you tell me about any other meetings at wells between men and women? I'm thinking of three. Jacob and? Who, yeah, he met Rachel at the well, didn't he?
No, that was his servant.
That's right. The servant of Isaac or Abraham was what, and he met Rebecca there. But he was on behalf. In fact, you might, looking at Genesis 24 where that happens, the wedding vows are said by the servant on behalf of Isaac. So, yeah. Genesis 24. So it's as good as Isaac being at the well meeting Rebekah. So the servant, we think it's Eliezer. The servant isn't named in the context, but the servant, probably if it's the same servant that Abraham has always had in Genesis, it's Eliezer and Rebekah, and then Jacob and Rachel. Okay, this third one is not as commonly known, but the character is. Can you think of a third kind of a romance, or at least a marriage, that started at a well in the Old Testament? We've talked about servant of Isaac and Rebecca. We've talked about Jacob and Rachel. This one is in the very next book. Moses and Zipporah. Right. Good. All right. So this is really, if you believe that John, the gospel writer, is reflecting back on the Old Testament when he writes, and I do, and we've given six or eight of those parallels between Genesis and John back in, I think, it was in January when we did that on a Sunday night, then you should have no issue seeing that John is showing us here a romance at a well between Jesus and a woman, but not a carnal romance. This is a romance between a woman and the lover of her soul. And so you see, by the way, Jesus is super subtle. He says in verse number 7, he just tells a woman to give him a drink. Okay? A lot of people talk about this. We'll get through this probably on a Sunday night in the next, who knows. But we're getting through John on Sunday nights. And you're going to notice that this woman is coming to the well when other women are not coming to the well. Okay? That's the first thing. You should be like, wait a minute. wait a minute, what is she doing at the well? And then you might notice when Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. You see that? What does she say in verse 17? I ain't got none. Right? Or depending on what part of the town you're from, I ain't got no mans. Right? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you well said I have no husband. You've actually had five. And the one you're living with now is a shack up. I mean, that's today's language, right?
Right.
In that you spoke truly. So, I don't understand Jesus a whole lot. I'm not sure why he would set this woman up like that, but I'll let him do that and I'll try to be a little less direct with my soul-winning approach, a little less. But in any case, you know, he's trying to get her to talk about water. He starts back in verse 7, I'd like a drink of water. You know, and she makes a notice that he has no bucket. And the first problem is that she's a woman. I'm talking about culturally speaking, that's the first problem, is that he, a Jew, probably dressed like a rabbi, is talking to a woman. Problem one. The second thing, as Larry is pointing out, is that she's a Samaritan. Samaritans, for the last 700 years, have been what you might call half-breeds. And about 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire, capital city,
Nineveh,
They came and they took the best warriors that the northern 10 tribes had and either conscripted them into their army or killed them. And they settled and took wives, and basically what you have in Samaria for the last 500 or 600 or 700 years are a bunch of people that have just enough Jew in them where it would show up on Ancestry.com. But that's it. Probably that's it. These are Jews, kinda. And so they are not thought of as advantageous for a male to talk to, let alone a male Jew, let alone a male Jew who's been called rabbi for the better part of a year now. Right? Don't they call Jesus rabbi?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so rabbi is not a title you just throw around. That's a big deal. There's an entire guild of rabbi in, or I don't know what the plural of rabbi is, rabbinium. I'm just kidding. That's not one. So, anyways, so Jesus approaches this woman and she says, you're a Jew, you know, asking me for, verse 9, a Samaritan woman asking me for a drink. And look at the end of the verse. Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. All right, so then Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who... If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Here's Jesus again, dealing with literal, physical, visible things to teach spiritual lessons. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
He does it all through the book of John. All through the book of John. Does it with death. Anyway, we'll get into that. But not tonight. All right, so you might notice in verse 11, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to go get this living water you're telling me about? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? And of course, the answer is yes, right? Jesus is greater, isn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, than the father Jacob. And by the way, that reflects back into chapter 1. Remember, Jacob saw a stairway to heaven, right? Was that a Led Zeppelin song?
Yeah.
I never listened to that, so I don't know. Caught you. Just kidding. So Jacob sees the stairway to heaven, and you might notice in John 1, Nathanael sees Jesus, believes on him, and Jesus says, you believe this, and hereafter you will see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder or staircase like in Genesis, but on the Son of Man. In other words, the Son of Man is the stairway to heaven. Here, Jacob comes up again in the Gospel of John, and the question is, are you better? And she just doesn't know yet. But yes, Jesus is better than Jacob, greater than Jacob. However, in verse 14, he says, you know, you drink this water, you're going to, you know, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I give, you never thirst. There'll be this fountain of water that will spring up until you never die. It's pretty awesome. I'm glad I found that water. How about you?
Amen.
Yeah. So she says, give me this water because I don't want to be thirsty. I don't even want to come here to draw into the verse there. And Jesus says, go call your husband. And that's where we get into this, where she confesses that though she's been divorced five times, the man she's living with is not actually her husband. So tough, tough life for this woman. Verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Pretty good guess. Pretty good guess. Never met him before. In fact, you'll see at the end of the story, she goes to the people in verse 29, to the people of the city, and she says, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did." Could this be the Christ? Okay, so Jesus begins this conversation with him talking to her about her marital status. I don't usually poke at people on Wednesdays, but I have yet to counsel with a person who has been separated where they've said, and the reason her divorce is because of me. Maybe that day will happen for me, but it hasn't happened yet. And this Jesus, interestingly enough, this Jesus says, you are not married, and you have been married. And verse 19, I think you're a prophet. Verse 20, she starts this strange conversation about where you ought to worship. Does anyone else think it's strange that this is a very immoral woman who wants to talk about the proper place to worship?
Well, if she called him a prophet, maybe that's where her mind started going. If I'm talking to a prophet, well, then he must know where to go to worship.
This is really strange. Along those lines, maybe so. Maybe you're right, Dot. Maybe she expects Jesus to crystallize a 100-year-long debate on should we worship in Jerusalem or up here, because that started a long time ago for them. There was Gerizim, and they had their own temple and everything. And there's still a debate in this point. But I remember when I went to Angola State Penn. Now, I wasn't there as a resident. I was working for the Army Corps of Engineers, and Hurricanes Gustav and Ike just passed through. And I was sitting in Baton Rouge during those hurricanes in a Hampton Inn watching the hurricanes. Because as soon as they were done, we got into our little cars and drove all around those southern parishes of Louisiana, restoring power to first responders. And I worked with FEMA and a few other agencies down there. And one of the jobs was for me and Juan, can't remember his last name, Tapia, there you are. We drove up to Angola State Penn, and Burl Kane was the warden. And he was on 2020 Nightline, a few things, for starting up a lot of chapel stuff and rodeos to fund the chapels. I have never met a more profane man in my life. I sat in that Ford Excursion, Juan's in the back, and I'm sitting there with my hard hat on and wearing my Army uniform. And I guess he thought that there was an Army speak that I was hoping he would go to. You know, really creative with the F-bomb, for example, because he was pretty creative. And as soon as I said, he said, what'd you do on the way out? I said, I don't know, he drove, I read. And he said, yeah. I said, yeah, I can't keep him from stopping if my nose is in a book and I'm trying to finish my degree because I'm going to start seminary in December. Oh, seminary, praise the Lord. Oh, wonderful. That's good. He said, you're a minister. I said, well, I was ordained when I was 20 years old to be a Baptist preacher. And I stunk at it in my early 20s. And so I needed a job for my family of four. I got in the Army. And that's the short story. And he said, well, amen. I tell you, we got chapels all over here. God is worshipped everywhere. Just that quick. That quick. If you think people can't turn on God speak, this might be a case of that.
On a dime.
I'm on a dime, brother. That quick. And so here, yeah, I've been around. But where should we worship, really? And Jesus says in verse 21, woman, I mean, what a strange noun of direct address. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Think about Jesus basically telling the woman that she's the wrong ethnicity to be saved. He would be put right in the chancellor's office for racism, right there. But it's true, isn't it? You're cut off from salvation if you don't know someone to let you in the family. And we do. We, whatever your nationality, we are a part of the family through adoption. into the family of Abraham, says Galatians 3:7. Genesis 12:3, really. Mm-hmm. All right, so anyway, verse 23, and salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said, and that's true, because he was a Jew, and we get saved through Jesus, don't we? I got another story to tell you, but I won't. We're short on time. Okay, so March 2015. I'm in Selma, Alabama. Pretty sure he's the only white guy there. Pretty sure. And I drove across the bridge there. Yeah.
Where they had the wall.
Yep. And brother, just so happened, 50th anniversary of the walk. Okay? And I'm there for a battalion commander's mother's funeral. Well, the battalion commander, as you might expect, was black. And I was not, as you can tell. And I'm there in a dress army uniform, and I show up at the funeral home because I'm there on behalf of the brigade commander. I'm representing the command at this funeral. I drove from Fayetteville to Atlanta, and then Atlanta to Selma for this particular weekend. And it was 50th anniversary, friends. And I went and sat in this funeral home in Selma, Alabama, and I mean, I don't know. Everyone just knows to show up 5 minutes late for a funeral there because everyone right around me. I'm in the center of the center pew and that's it. And I was surrounded on all sides by people that I'm pretty sure love Jesus. And at the end of the funeral, we went to the graveside service. Now, think about the tensions. There was mounted police officers all up and down that main street just 4 years ago. And he knew me as the brigade chaplain, and I'm walking through the line there. I get down in front of Lieutenant Colonel Cook, and I say, "What about this, sir?" This is after the graveside service that I didn't officiate. They had their pastor officiate. "So what do you think about this, sir?" He said, "What's that, chaplain?" I said, "50-year anniversary of this awful day. And here we are, you and I, certain that you're going to see your mama at the resurrection because of what a Jew did for a black people and a white people."
Wow.
Mm.
Wow. How about that? And, you know, I think that we need to remind ourselves that salvation is of the Jews. We're all included by grace. Verse 24, here's what we want to get to. Verse 23, "The hour is coming now is when the true worshipers," here we go, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Here we go, verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So, I want to remind you who said that. It's written in red. We can trust the color of the font here. Who said this?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus said that God is spirit. Now, we could talk about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, and we will when we get to it on a Sunday night. But we won't probably discuss too much this phrase on a Sunday night since we're doing it tonight. God is spirit. God is a spirit in verse number 23. And those who worship Him, verse 24, God is spirit. All right, so last week we talked about God having a soul that was moved at the misery of His people. Do you remember that?
Yes.
That was Judges chapter 10. And we described a little bit of what it might mean for God to have a soul. We even discussed to some degree how Jesus, our Savior, who is human, Larry pointed out last week, has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, don't forget, Jesus has a body, soul, and spirit. He said, the body part, that's pretty easy for us. But the soul, He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." John chapter 12-ish. Remember we said on the cross, "Into thy hands I commit my..."
Spirit.
All right, so Jesus says He has a spirit. Jesus says He has a soul. We know because He was conceived and born and had a mother, okay? He had a body. But here we're told God is spirit. Take a look, please, also at chapter number 5, and take a look particularly at verse 37. Chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus is talking again. And He's talking to some Jews. And He says in verse 37, "The Father Himself who sent me has testified of me." Look here what He says. "You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His What do you have in your Bible?
Form.
I think King James is shape, right?
Shape.
You have not seen his shape. Now, this is more than just a, hey, you Pharisees that are living right now, you ain't seen God. He's reaching back through their fathers. And this is really the words of Moses. Over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, you heard a voice out of a bush. You heard him speak out of a flame, but you never saw his form. The idea here is that the reason, and John is making sure we understand this, the reason we haven't seen his form is because he is spirit. How about that? Take a look at John 1, verse 18. John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Do you suppose, given verse 16, and this is not a trick question, verse 17, do you think that's true even of Moses?
Yes.
Yeah, it appears to be, right? John didn't just forget that he spoke about Moses one verse earlier, did he?
Well, whenever they were on the mountain, Moses turned his face and God passed behind.
Yeah, saw his hinder parts is what the King James says. So we're told here, no one has seen God at any time. We're told in John 4, God is spirit. We're told in John 5 that the people in his time, nor their fathers, saw his shape or his form. So there's a lot of questions that should follow here. Like, well, what did they see then in the Old Testament? And that is a long conversation. But one thing is clear, you know, we're dealing here with a God who is spirit. And let me just go ahead and say this while we're here. The Spirit of God is not the same as God who is spirit. You believe in a Trinity, most of us, I think, we're Trinitarian in some degree. You would say that God is made up of God the Father, who's also known in Genesis 1-2 as the Spirit of God, who moved upon the face of the waters. Isn't that true? So if you consider yourself to be Trinitarian, then you should not get the first and third persons of the Trinity mixed up. You should not. Because the Spirit of God and God the Father, who is a Spirit, should not be mingled. That's if you're Trinitarian. Our church happens to be. Now, I would also like to point out while I'm here that if God is a spirit, Mormonism is falsehood. And that's one of the many reasons. In the Book of Mormon is recorded in the preface that Joseph Smith saw God the Father and God the Son in the woods of New York. There's a picture of it.
What was he smoking?
Okay, so if you would do me a favor here, let's look at the next page here, and I want you to notice as I walk you through this, we're going to do that next week. We'll walk next week through the makeup. I don't want to shortchange our prayer group leaders on prayer. I don't need to be doing that week after week. So next week, we'll talk a little bit, but here are my last several sentences here. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the makeup of man, body, soul, spirit, heart, mind, soul. You can see the slides. I don't know if I'll do this next week. What I want you to see is these slides. Look at them later. Take it with you. Look up these references and let's stir up some conversation. What is mankind made up of? There's references on each slide. So, if you look at the last two slides, the blue box, represents God. We're told in John 4:24, God is a spirit. Isn't that what we're told?
Yes.
You read it, didn't you?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else besides Steve? Okay, so we're looking at this one right here. Okay, so we see that God is spirit. John 4:24. Therefore, if in fact, hear me when I say this, pretty important. If in fact it is true that God is a spirit and he has a soul,
right,
based on last week's reading in Judges chapter 10, it would be a whole lot easier to not talk about deep stuff. I promise you it would. But we've got to get smart about this so we don't say ignorant things in front of people and bring discredibility to our faith. So even if it's a Wednesday, and even if you might not partake, well, this is good for us. We're told that this God who is spirit has a soul in Judges chapter 10. If that's true, we have to decide that either God has a soul, or it is an anthropomorphism, like what we said last week. It is a human-like description so that we can relate to God better. It's really hard for me to make a beeline for that without talking about mankind for a minute. So hang on. So here we go. Think about this. God breathed into the nostrils of man in Genesis 2:7. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
So you have a body. He breathed into that body his breath. That is ruach in the Hebrew. It is translated spirit just about everywhere. So God scoops a body out of the earth, breathes his spirit into it, and it becomes what? A living soul. So man is a soul, according to Moses in Genesis 2. Body plus the breath of God equals a soul. So man is a soul, according to Genesis 2:7, who has a spirit, according to Genesis 2:7. We'll talk about this some other time if you're having a little hang up here. He is a soul that has a body and has the Spirit of God. Now, there's other references to talk about. My point in that is saying that you can be something and have components that are something else. In that way, just like man is a soul and has a body and has a spirit in Genesis 2:7, so it is potentially possible that God could be a spirit and have a soul. Just that's how we're working through this here. So when we see Jesus saying that God is a spirit, or God rather is spirit, and yet Judges and Psalm 11, as you see in that slide, tells us he has a soul, we need to allow for both the poetic license, that it could be speaking figuratively, God has an innermost being, we're going to call it a soul, or it could be that God literally has a soul. You say, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because there is still a thing called truth, even if we're not sure of the immediate benefit. We don't want to be saying things that are not true simply because we don't know the immediate benefit.
If you say the soul is a body, then God has a body.
That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying a soul is a body. I'm saying that man scooped clay out of the dust of the ground, dust out of the ground, breathed into it, and it became a living soul. That's what it says. So Adam is a soul, and he became a soul when his body had the breath of God blown into it. So Genesis 2:7 says.
Mm-hmm. I think that we're trying to figure out if God is a spirit, then how can he have a soul if it's not combined as man, like a man?
Can you say that again? I want to understand what you're saying.
I think that we're trying to put in a human form, that God is a spirit and he has a soul, but we're trying to look at him as a human, and we don't know if he's human or not, because even if he has a soul and a spirit, does it mean that he has flesh?
No, God does not have flesh before he takes on, he takes on temporarily forms of flesh in the Old Testament, like in Genesis 18 when he shows up at Abraham's tent door. But he becomes man in a very permanent sense when he's conceived as a child in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, conceived in Nazareth. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty easy to talk about what we are because we can see us. But God, in order to be seen, had to manifest himself, reveal himself. And we're told that the ultimate way in which he did that was in the man Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. So God is described in the New Testament as being invisible, and the only way in which we can see him is by looking at the Son. Like John 14, for example, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father. Philip says, show us the Father, And Jesus says, John 14:8, have I been with you so long, you don't recognize me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Do you remember this?
Yes.
So, we're told in 1 Timothy 1, to the immortal, invisible, only wise God, be glory and dominion, and so forth. So he's called invisible. So the God that we serve, God the Father, is invisible. But he has a son that looks so much like him in every way that we call him God. Romans 9:4, he is the God who is blessed forever. John 1, that's how it's possible for him to be both with God and be God. Right? Yes?
What's the difference between... Explain the difference between a spirit and a soul, or is that too long?
Well, that's a great question as well, isn't it? What is the difference between a spirit and a soul? Now, we'll talk about that next week. Yeah. Nancy, that's a great question. I need to answer, but I don't want to frustrate our prayer group leaders. So, all right. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for these really hard things to consider in Scripture. They expand our ability to conceive difficult things. The world thinks nothing of this. I mean, they have no issues learning how to program a VCR. They have no issues learning how to use a Bluetooth. But ask them to think about God and they want nothing to do with it. We thank you for putting the Spirit of the Lord inside of us that has a desire to know you in your character and the best that we can, your composition. For us, it's easy because we're all pretty well physical and you made us in this material world. But for you, we're just trying to understand so that we properly worship you. And that is exactly the point you're making for this woman in Samaria, is not necessarily the location of worship, but the type of worship based on God being spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember